At this time, what I want to do is just provide a little bit of an update from the Balsmas, our missionaries in Utah. And they recently sent me an email, and this is just a few of the highlights from the email from Luke. First, he says, greetings to Charity Baptist Church. And he wanted to provide a brief update to our ministry in the Utah. So I'm just going to read this. We are continuing to seek God's direction concerning the specifics of our revitalization ministry there. And as the Lord continues to work, there may be an opportunity opening up in the greater Salt Lake City area. One area of potential church revitalization ministry is in a location that only two churches exist in a community of 26,000 people. Also, this particular area is one of the most ethnically diverse places in Utah. So please pray that the Lord would continue to give us wisdom and discernment as we seek to minister here in Utah. Pray that the Lord would open doors as he sees fit and that we would follow him wherever he leads. Thank you for our support in our ministry, the Balsmas. So that's a sweet update. The Lord is certainly working there in their hearts and their lives. So at this time, let's pray. Pray that God might bless their ministry and pray that God might work in our own hearts and lives as well. Our Father, we come to you. We acknowledge that you are God Almighty. We are creatures born into this world. You are Creator who has always existed and who made everything that is by the word of your power. It is to you, O great God, that we give praise, and it is to you that we bring our petitions. Father, we ask this morning that you would break the power of sin and darkness in this world. Lord, would you please begin that work right here in our hearts and in our lives. Lord, break the power of sin and darkness by the gospel of Jesus Christ. Lord, let us draw near to you through your Son, Jesus. Let us know your resurrection power. Let us know the power of the Holy Spirit to change lives for your honor and for your glory. Oh, great God, would you draw us near to yourself today? Father, would you feed us with food for our soul this morning as we open up your word? Lord, I pray that we might feast at the lips of Jesus and that you might comfort our souls that are hurting, that you might put life into dead hearts, that you might cause us to live for you now and forever. Lord, we pray for our own hearts. We pray for our community. We pray for our state. Lord, we pray for Utah and that you might work through the Balsmas to bring the gospel to people who have never heard it. Lord, we pray for our country and we pray for our world that you and your glorious gospel and your glory might spread across the face of the earth. And Lord, we will give you praise and honor and glory for it. We ask this in your precious name, O great God. Amen. If you would, open up your Bibles to John chapter 10. And Lord willing, we'll finish John chapter 10 this morning. And as you are opening up there to John chapter 10, we're going to cover verses 31 through 42. I want to ask you a question. Have you ever been led astray by a GPS system? Almost rhetorical, isn't it? You punch in the address and you're going, and sometime in that trip, you think to yourself, this doesn't feel right. You ever had that feeling? This doesn't feel right. And the further you go, it's like, this really doesn't feel right. And if you were to continue to the end of that journey, you would be exactly in the opposite place than you should be. Have you ever been led astray by GPS? Yes. Sometimes it's a five-minute led astray, right? And so it's just an inconvenience. It can be a five-hour led astray. You know, you're going from one state to another, and then a little divergence turns into a great big one. And here you have a whole day that is lost because you've been led astray by a false reading, a GPS. Let me ask you this question. Can we be led astray by falsehood in life? If we follow something that is not true, that is a different worldview, a different way of looking at the world than what the Scripture sets forth, can we be led astray? Sometimes it's just for a few moments. You start heading down this path and your thoughts go one way and you think to yourself, this isn't right. And so you quickly align yourself to God's word and say, no, I don't think I need to go down this way. But that's not always the case, is it? Sometimes moments turn into minutes, and minutes turn into months, and months turn into years. And before you know it, you have a lifetime that's heading the wrong direction. You are going completely the opposite way that you ought to go. God's here, and here you go this way. What are we to do when that happens? This morning, we are going to look at a passage of Scripture where religious leaders in Jerusalem are blind and deaf to the Lord of glory that stands right in front of them. Jesus Christ stands in front of them, and what do? They embrace him with everything that's in them. No, they want to kill him. How did they get there? And how can we keep from going there? 3 points that I want to help us, or 3 ways to keep from being in that place of rejecting the Lord of glory instead of embracing him. Think before you throw, look before you leave, and follow the truth, and there you will find Jesus. So think before you throw, look before you leave, and follow the truth, and there find Jesus. Let us think about thinking before you throw. So if you will read with me, John chapter 10, verse 31, the Jews picked up stones again to stone him. Now, that picks up right in the middle of a narrative that we have covered already. And so the first thing we want to think about before we throw a stone is this. What in the world caused these people to want to pick up a stone and throw it at Jesus? The Jews picked up stones again to stone him. Now, I have a stone here. And you think about that. Being so mad that you want to pick up something about this size and you want to throw it at another human being so that it would hurt them and then kill them. That's pretty angry. That's very, very angry. What caused these religious leaders to want to pick up a stone and cast it at Jesus to kill him? 5 things. First, Jesus pointed out the religious leaders' unbelief. If you'll go back with me to verse 25, and we'll just review what we've already covered. But Jesus says to them, I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name bear witness about me, but you do not believe because you are not of my sheep. So Jesus pointed out directly that they did not believe. So that's one reason that they want to pick up stones. And then Jesus, then he makes a promise of eternal life to those who follow him. Listen to verse 27. He says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give them eternal life, and they will never perish. So Jesus pointed out their unbelief, and then Jesus promises eternal life to those who follow him, to his sheep. And then Jesus makes another promise. He says, not only will I give them eternal life, but what I will do is I will provide them safety and security forever. Listen to these words that Jesus says. He says, I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. Jesus says, they are in my hand, those sheep who follow me, and nothing can ever take them out of my hand. And then he goes above and beyond that. Jesus promises that the Father himself will keep them safe forever. Look at verse 29. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of their hand. When you are a follower of Jesus, you are a sheep in the palm of Jesus' hand, and you are in the palm of the Father's hand, and no one will take you away from him. You are safe forever. And then Jesus says one more thing. He says, you see my work of keeping sheep, and you see the Father's work of keeping the sheep. He makes this statement, I and my Father are one. And it's at that point that they picked up the stones in order to kill him. Think about what Jesus said. Think about the promises that he made. It's promises that are sweet to the ears of his sheep, but it's promises that invoked hatred to those who were blind to who he was. Think about what Jesus said, and also think about the implications of his claim. I and my Father are one. Look, listen to my words. I do the work of God, and God is in me. I am God in the flesh. We do everything together, lockstep. So think about what Jesus said, and then think about what Jesus accomplished. So they are men ready to stone Jesus. And what does Jesus do? Verse 32, Jesus answered them, I have shown you many good works from the Father. For which of them are you going to stone me? Think about what Jesus did or what he has accomplished. That's what he tells the religious leaders. Jesus draws attention to his ministry. Now think about what he has done. He has turned water into wine at a wedding. He has healed an invalid who could not walk for 38 years by the pool of Bethesda. He has fed 5,000 with just a few loaves of bread and fish. There was a man who was born blind and he could not see, and now he sees because Jesus healed him. Think about what I have done. And then he asks the question. He says, which one of these works are you going to stone me for? Which one of these, of the Father's works that I do, are you stoning me for? Think about not only what Jesus says, but think about what he does. Jesus says this because his life was above reproach. Jesus' works were undeniable. No one ever denied Jesus' works as he walked upon the earth. They might reject him as a person. They might reject what he says, but they didn't reject what he did. He did things only God could do. And he said things only God should say. Allowed Jesus to bring meaning to his words by his works. Think about what he says before you throw the stone. And then also think about what he has done. How do the religious leaders respond to Jesus' question, which work are you going to stone me for? Verse 33, the Jews answered him, it's not for a good work that we are going to stone you, but for blasphemy, because you, being a man, make yourself God. So the religious leader said, I'm not going to stone you because of a work that you are doing, but because of what you said. You speak blasphemy, according to them. He says, you're a man, and you make yourself to be God. Are the religious leaders able to see how Jesus' miracles demonstrate who he really is? Can they see that? No, they can't. Why? They're blind. They're blind by pride. They can't hear his voice. Friends, when we deny Jesus, it's like taking up a stone to cast at him. Before you do that, before you walk away from Jesus, think about what he has said and think about what he has done. Don't do this. Jesus did not make himself out to be God. He was God in the flesh. He was not speaking blasphemy because he was speaking the truth. So Jesus says, think about what I have said, think about what I have done, and think about what the scriptures say. Verses 34 and 35, if you'll read with me. Verse 34, Jesus answered them, is it not written in your law, I said, you are gods? If he called them gods to whom the word of God came, and scripture cannot be broken, do you say of him whom the Father consecrated and sent into the world, you are blaspheming because I say I am the Son of God? Now we need to pump the brakes a little bit and say, what are you talking about here, Jesus? What do you mean when you say this? Think about what Scripture says. That's what Jesus is pointing them to now. So they stand ready to cast a rock at him, but before they throw it, he says, you're going to stone me because of blasphemy. Think about what the scripture says. First, think about where Jesus is quoting from. Jesus quotes directly from the Old Testament, Psalm 82, verse 6, to be specific. He says, is it not written in your law? So he's saying, I want you to look at what you call God's word, and it is God's word, and look at exactly what it says. And then think about what Jesus says in this quote. He says, I said, that's God, you are little g gods. God said to the people of Israel, the leaders, the judges, you are little g gods. I think we need to step back to Psalm 82 and see what Jesus is talking about here. So if you hold your finger here at John chapter 10, and let us go back to Psalm 82. And what I want to do is give a quick summary of this psalm so that we can understand better what Jesus is saying. Let's start with verse 2. Psalm 82, verse 2. How long will you judge unjustly and show partiality to the wicked? Stop. God here is observing what's happening in the nation of Israel. He says, how long will you keep on doing unjustly and show partiality? So that's observation number one. Observation number two, but God has a desire for Israel. Verses 3 and 4. Give justice to the weak and to the fatherless. Maintain the right of the afflicted and the destitute. Rescue the weak and the needy. Deliver them from the hand of the wicked. So God says, how long will you do unjustly? This is what I desire. Take care of those who can't take care of themselves. Do this among my people. Show my glory by the way you treat one another. Then God expresses the reality that's taking place in Israel. Verse 5. They have neither knowledge nor understanding. They walk about in darkness. All the foundations of the earth are shaking. So God says, this is the way you should be acting, but this is the reality. Nobody knows what to do. You're not teaching them the ways of God. And the whole foundation is shaken. And then God says, there's judgment coming. Verse 6. God said, I said, you are gods, sons of the Most High, all of you. Nevertheless, like men you shall die and fall like any prince. What is God saying there? God's saying this. He's saying, Israel, leaders of Israel, you were created in God's image. You're not divine, but you're supposed to reflect my glory by the way you act towards other people. I said, you are little g gods. You're supposed to reflect my glory. Act as I act. Do as I do. Not the divine, but image bearers. Exodus chapter 4, God said something like that to Moses. Moses did not want to do God's work, so God sent Aaron. And God said to Moses, you will be like God to Aaron, because God will speak to Moses, Moses will speak to Aaron, Aaron will speak to the people. It's not that Moses was God. He would be like God, and the people of Israel are supposed to reflect God's glory. They're not divine. They just reflect what God should be like, but they are not doing it. So, with a little better understanding of Psalm 82, let's flip back to John chapter 10. Jesus says, before you throw this stone at me, remember this. God said, little gods in Scripture. Think about Jesus' high regard for Scripture. Look at verse 35 with me. He says, if he, God, called them little g gods to whom the word of God came, and what does he say? And Scripture cannot be broken. So before you throw this stone at me, remember what God said about Israel. He called them little g gods. So what Jesus did is say, before you want to kill me, think about what the Scripture has said. And Jesus' high regard for God's word. I want to take one aside here. Why do we, as Christians, revere the Old Testament? Because our Savior revered the Old Testament. He held it high as God's word. The Scripture cannot be broken. I, as a Christian, hold to Old and New Testament because it is what Jesus held to, the Old Testament as the Word of God. And the New Testament is the word of Jesus and his apostles. So that's the sidebar. Let's go back to the main track here. Not only should we think about what Jesus said and what Scripture says, but think about who Jesus is, verse 36. Jesus says this, "Do you say of him who the Father consecrated and sent into the world, you are blaspheming because I say I am the Son of God?" Think about who Jesus is. Jesus is the person that God the Father has consecrated or set apart or sanctified for a mission. And then Jesus is the one who God has sent into the world for a purpose, and that purpose is to rescue sinners, to draw people to God. These religious leaders were holding stones in their hands. They wanted to kill Jesus. Let me ask you this question. Would they kill him on this day? They would not kill him on this day. Would they eventually fulfill their desire of killing Jesus? Dark days would come to Jerusalem. If the Father set apart and sent a special person into his world to reveal himself, if he would do that, if he sent a special person into the world to rescue them, to speak the words of God, to expose the heart of God, if God did that, what should be our response to that person? Embrace him? Or kill him? Jesus says, don't do this. Don't throw the stone. Think before you throw. I am the Son of God. I've been sent by the Father to rescue you. Don't do this. Think before you throw. And this makes me want to think before I cast doubt upon our Savior. Think before I throw. Think before I put Jesus in a light that he shouldn't be in. Let us honor the Son of God, not by rejecting him, but by embracing him for who he is. Jesus stood before a group of men who were ready to stone him with stones, but before they threw that first stone, Jesus asked them to think before they threw. Think about what I have said. Think about what I have done, how they work together. Think about what the Scripture says. Think about how high I lift up Scripture. Think about who I am before you throw that stone. And before Jesus ends his final discussion with these Jewish leaders, now remember, he's in Jerusalem, in the temple, and this is the last time that he will speak to them before he comes back on Passover to be crucified. This is his final call to faith to these people. And he says, think before you throw, but look before you leave as well. Look at verse 37. He says, if I am not doing the works of my Father, then do not believe me. But if I do them, even though you do not believe me, believe the works, that you may know and understand that the Father is in me and I am in the Father. So look before you leave. Listen to Jesus' amazing proposition. So look at Jesus' life and listen to what he offers. Verse 37 is amazing. He says this, if I am not doing the works of my Father, then do not believe me. That is an amazing proposition. How could Jesus make such a bold proclamation? He invites them to look at his life with a fine-tooth comb. Look at every detail of my life. And if I don't do the works of the Father, you don't believe me. That's a bold proposition. Was Jesus taking a risk in this proposition? Jesus knew that his every thought, every word, every deed was from God and for God. He was making no risk whatsoever. The proposition is really an invitation to follow the truth. You look at my life, and if I don't do the works of God, you don't have to believe. But I want you to think about what I've done. I've turned water into wine. I've healed an invalid. I've fed a multitude. I turned blind eyes to eyes that see, and I'm going to raise the dead just in a moment. You look at what I have done, and if these are not the works of God, then what are? You look at me, and you ask honest questions, and I'll give you honest answers. Friends, this offer from Jesus still stands. Look at my life. See what I've done. And if you don't believe me at first, then do this. Believe the works that I have done. Look at Jesus' life. Take him up on his invitation and follow the truth. Jesus invited these religious leaders to examine his life, every detail of it. And if he wasn't doing the works of God, don't believe. But on the flip side, he said this, verse 38. But if I do them, even though you do not believe me, believe the works, that you may understand, know, and come to believe that the Father is in me and I am in the Father. I need to talk to you. You will face seasons of doubt and dryness in your life. That's part of being a human. It comes to us all. What are you supposed to do when that happens? Can I recommend you doing this? Maybe it's not you. Maybe you have a friend that's facing darkness and doubt in their life. What are you supposed to do? I want to invite you to take Jesus up on his invitation. I want you to pick a gospel, Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John, any of them. And I want you to read through that gospel. And I want you to examine Jesus' life with a fine-tooth comb. And I want you to ask a few questions. Does Jesus do things that only God can do? Out of a heart of compassion? And does Jesus say things that only God can say? And if those things are true, what are you supposed to do with this Jesus who does things only God can do and says things only God can say? What are we supposed to do with him? Then I want you to think about this. This man who says things that only God can say and does things that only God can do, at the end of every gospel, what happens to this man? He dies. And you need to ask yourself why. Why would a man who does things only God can do and says things only God can say die? I lay down my life for my sheep so that I can take it back up again. He dies for you so that when you embrace him with your arms of faith, he can give you eternal life and you will never perish. Friends, as Christians, we stand on solid foundation of historical truth that Jesus Christ lived and died and rose again. We are people of faith, but it's not blind faith. It's far from that. Our faith is rooted in truth, grounded in truth, grounded in the person of Jesus Christ. So I say to you, when those seasons of doubt and darkness arise, run to Jesus. Look at his life and ask yourself, did anybody ever do what he did? Did anybody ever say what he said? And what did he do for me? And when you do that, he will save you from your sins if you believe that his work is for you. This leads us to the final thought of this passage. Verse 38 ends like this. I want you to believe the works that I do, and in so doing, I want you to believe in me and know that the Father is in me and I am in the Father. Once again, he puts the two together. How do the Jewish leaders respond? Verse 39. And they sought to arrest him, but he escaped from their hands. If we were to stop right here, right now, we would end on a rather dark note, wouldn't we? The sun is setting in Jerusalem. And if we were to stop right here, it would be a very dark scene. And we think to ourselves, what's going to happen? But the Apostle John does not stop here. He writes three more verses on purpose. Follow the truth and find Christ. Think before you throw. Look before you leave. Follow the truth and find Christ. He went away again across the Jordan to the place where John had been baptizing at first. And there he remained. And many came to him, and they said, John did no sign, but everything that John said about this man was true. And many believed in him there. Some people refuse Christ's offer to follow the truth. That happened in verse 39. They refused to embrace Jesus. When Jesus says, the work that I do and the work that the Father do, it's one because we are one, they sought to arrest him and capture him. But in verse 40, that's not the end of the story. As the sun sets on Jerusalem, it rises across the Jordan. Friends, as the sun sets in New Mexico, it's rising somewhere else. Don't let darkness get you down. Many follow the truth, and when they do, they find Christ. Verse 40, where does Jesus go? Jesus goes back to where it all began. He went away again across the Jordan to the place where John had been baptizing at first, and there he remained. I love that. He goes back to where it all began. His ministry began there. He goes back across the Jordan where John the Baptist was baptizing. He goes back to the place where John the Baptist said, I am the voice of the one in the wilderness crying out, make straight the way of the Lord. He goes to the place where John the Baptist said, I baptize with water, but among you stands one whom you do not know, even he who comes after me, his sandal latch I'm not worthy to untie. Jesus goes back to the place where when he saw Jesus coming, he said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And these disciples of John start to follow Jesus. He goes back to the beginning, to that place, out of Jerusalem, across the Jordan. What does Jesus do there? He remains. I think Jesus wanted some rest across that river Jordan. And so he stays there. But what happens? People start coming in. People start following Jesus, following the truth. And what does Jesus do across the Jordan River? The Good Shepherd feeds his sheep. He leads them by still waters, and he teaches them once again who he is and what he is there for. What do the people say when they come to Jesus? This verse is so wonderful. If you'll look with me at verse 41. And many came to him, and they said, John did no sign, but everything that John said about this man was true. I want to pause right there. I pray that we can write that banner over our lives. Everything that we said about this man Jesus was true. John the Baptist did no miracle, but he did have a testimony. Every single word that John the Baptist said about Jesus, it was true. He is the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. I'm not worthy to unlatch his sandal. No man lived like this man, Jesus. And when they came and they saw Jesus and they pursued truth, what happened? Verse 42. And many believed in him there. The sun setting in Jerusalem, stones were in hands, but not across the Jordan. They had eyes to see and ears to hear, and many believed in him there. Sometimes we get discouraged, don't we? We see the darkness of this world and we think to ourselves, oh Lord, what's happened? What's happening to our world? As the sun sets in Jerusalem, it rises across the Jordan. And as the sun sets here, it rises across the world, friends. Every day, thousands of people are coming to know Jesus Christ around this world. Jesus Christ is Lord of creation, and he is Lord of our hearts. And we follow him. I love the book of Judges, because at the book of Judges, it's a spiral downhill. And we think to ourselves, oh Lord, what's happening in Israel? And when you finish Judges, what happens next when you turn that page? The book of Ruth. And Ruth is bright. And what are the first words in the book of Ruth? In the time of the Judges. We want to be like that. Light in darkness. Sweetness in the midst of bitterness. It reminds me of the words of Henry W. Longfellow in his song, I Heard the Bells. Verse 2, he says this, and in despair I bowed my head. There is no peace on earth, I said, for hate is strong and it mocks the song of peace on earth, goodwill towards men. But verse 3, then pealed the bells more loud and deep. God is not dead, nor doth he sleep. The wrong shall fail, the right prevail, with peace on earth, goodwill towards men. God is not dead. He is the one who was and is to come. He lives and reigns forever. And he is calling you today to come to him. Come into his love. Come to his son, Jesus Christ, who loved you and gave himself for you. Before you lose hope, think before you throw. Look before you leave and follow truth. And there you will find Christ. Let's pray. Father, we are so thankful for your truth. Sanctify us by that truth. Your word is truth. And Father, I pray a special prayer today for my brothers and sisters in Christ and others who might be here who are struggling with doubt and dryness of spiritual life and despair. I pray that you would draw them to yourself today, that they would think about who you really are, to look at your life and know that what you did demonstrates that what you said is true. That as Christians, we stand not on blind faith, but on a solid foundation of historical truth and the reality of God Almighty himself. And O great God in heaven, would you draw people closer to your son Jesus today? Know that as the sun sets in Jerusalem, it rises in other places. Let the sun of your glory rise in our hearts today. Break the power of sin and darkness, and let us draw close to you, I pray. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.